Charles Spurgeon was once invited by a wealthy man to come down and preach in a country church to help raise funds for them to pay off a debt. He told Spurgeon that he was free to stay in the country house, in his townhouse, or in his seaside home, whichever he preferred. Spurgeon wrote back to him, declined coming, saying, "Sell one of your homes and pay the debt yourself." Maybe a little more direct, less humorous, but the idea in giving is to consider it carefully what God has provided for us. And today, I've done something, I've changed something up. I don't remember what title I put in the bulletin. I always have to decide that way earlier in the week, and things change sometimes. And I think I had it kind of worded in the negative sense, and I'm changing it towards the positive sense. So cross that title off and write in this new title. The new title is The Results of Generous Giving. The Results of Generous Giving. There's going to be seven results of generous giving, and then there's going to be one excursus. It comes from the word excursion. It basically means I can take a rabbit trail because I said I was going to. Seven results and one excursus. If you haven't yet turned to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, please do so, and we're going to be reading starting in verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God because of the service by which you have proved yourselves. Men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace of God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Father, we do give you praise and thanks for your indescribable gift. And though we try many times to describe it, we always fall short. For the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is beyond even our own full comprehension and certainly beyond our words and ability to express. How you have loved us so much. And how you have shown that through giving to us so cheerfully, so liberally, beyond, well, certainly far beyond what we deserve, for we deserve only your wrath. But because of Jesus Christ, your wrath has been assuaged, and your righteousness has been provided for us, and your Spirit lives within us, and we've been adopted into your family, and we've been given a new life, and you are making us more and more into the image of Jesus, and you are giving us all of this grace, and you are so cheerful and generous with us. Father, may we respond in cheerful generosity just the way that you do for us. Teach us by your word this morning. May these words not just be what we read from this time in the life of the church in Corinth, but Father, may these words be words that are true of me, of each of us. May they be true of the Twain Heart Bible Church, that we were generous, that we understood, or at least knew, of your indescribable gift. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Remember this. What a great way to start. Remember this. There's only one thing you're going to remember. Remember this. It's kind of an overarching summary and description of kind of all this discussion, really, that began back in the beginning of chapter 8, in verse 1 of chapter 8. Just as a reminder, let's flip back there for a second. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. The grace that God has given them. And he goes on to describe this grace of giving as we've referred to it as. And then he says now in verse 6 of chapter 9, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. It's a farming analogy. We don't have probably terribly many farmers around here. And the picture here is that the farmer, as he's planting his crop, is not calculating in what's the least amount of seed I can get away with to plant in this ground in order to accomplish what it is that I'm looking for. It's a general principle and understood that the farmer is going to sow liberally the seed because, after all, what kind of crop does a farmer want to have? A bumper crop. Where I come from, that's what they called it. They called it a bumper crop. They want to have a big return on their investment. So to make the investment, what do they say sometimes? It takes money to make money. Well, this is the same kind of an idea. It's the same kind of picture, the sowing of seed in order to respond back. It's interesting, as I was thinking of this sowing of seed thing, I couldn't help but think of my grandfather, who was a wheat farmer. And he actually died in the process of sowing his seed. He was in his tractor, pulling the seeder, the disker behind him. He was seeding his field, and he had a heart attack in his tractor. My uncle has a plane, and so my uncle could fly up and see what took place on the ground from a bird's eye view, and you could see exactly the point in the track where my grandpa had his heart attack. You could see the tractor turned, and then it does all kinds of weird circles around the field based on the judging of how fast it was probably going, probably 30 minutes worth of wandering around with him, probably hunched over this steering wheel, probably dead. And then it came towards a canal and hit a soft spot just before it would have gone over and made a big mess. It just stalled right there in the soft spot. And there was my grandpa, 69 years old, died in the process of sowing his field. So those are the thoughts that came to my mind as I considered this particular story. My grandpa was a man who understood this. He understood sowing the crop, sowing generously. It probably brings all sorts of things to mind to you, but the point here is that you reap what you sow. You've heard that principle before, right? No? Never? You reap what you sow? We probably try that with our children sometimes, especially when they're doing junky things. We say, you're going to reap what you sow. Junky things are coming. Don't punch your little sister in the face, because when you're asleep, she'll come and... No, we don't say that. We don't say that. My kids aren't even listening anyway, so it doesn't matter. But the first result of giving generously is that you will reap generously. Now, that's not obviously going to be a one-for-one direct sort of thing. It's what God is not saying here through Paul is that if you put $10 in the offering, God will give you $10 or $20 or $100 back. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that if you are a generous giver, then generosity will come back to you. Now, how can he say that? How can he know that that will be the case? Well, because he's speaking on behalf of the one who has given everything. Right? He's not speaking willy-nilly like he has no control over that. He's speaking on behalf of the one who has generously given everything. And we'll talk about that in a little minute. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So point one was you will reap generously. That's one of the results of generous giving. You will reap generously. Now we come to our excursus. Cheerful giving is not the result of generous giving. It's possible that generous giving is a result of cheerful giving. And it's not even that God commanded cheerful giving here. He doesn't say thou must be a cheerful giver. It's rather just kind of this broad statement. God loves a cheerful giver. Well, wait a sec. Does that mean that God doesn't love a non-cheerful giver? God loves a cheerful giver. When what is a cheerful giver exactly? What is a cheerful giver? The story is told of a father who gave his daughter a $5 bill and a $1 bill before church on Sunday morning, instructed her and said, you can put whichever of these into the offering plate that you choose. After church, daughter came and met the father, and they were on their way home, and he said, so dear, which one did you put in the offering plate? And the daughter thought for a second, and she said, well, I put the $1 in because I knew I would be much more cheerful in giving that one. Cheerful giving. What's the opposite of cheerful giving? Yeah. Well, didn't we just have that word? If I'm remembering correctly, it will be a generous gift, that's verse 5, not as one grudgingly given. You ever received somebody from someone who gave it to you begrudgingly? Didn't it kind of rob nearly all of the gift? Like, almost shouldn't have bothered with it. You know, like when someone gives you something and then they won't let go of it and you can't get it out of their hand? Or they look like they're about to die if they give that particular thing to you? Or perhaps all they'll do is remind you about that thing that they gave you. That's a form of begrudging giving, I think. And what about giving? Is this just talking about finances? I don't think at any point in time is the only application for finances. What kind of giving do we sometimes do begrudgingly or not so cheerfully? I've seen people, and I've been one of them at times, who are faithfully serving through the church and look like they would rather be dead. You have to ask yourself, is that bringing honor and glory to God if you're serving in behalf of Jesus Christ, if you're doing it because His Word says, and you're doing it against your will, and you make everybody aware of that fact? Now, I know there are times when giving is more difficult. You have less to give. I know there are times when serving is more difficult. You're more tired or have less time. But if your attitude is one of non-cheerfulness, how do you think God responds to that gift? God loves a cheerful giver. It doesn't mean that He doesn't love someone who's not cheerful. And I've sometimes heard people say, well, like this little story of the young girl, well, it couldn't be cheerful to give more, so I gave less more cheerfully. And you're the only one that can determine in your heart what is the right amount of time or money to give on whether or not you're a generous person. But God's Word says that He loves a cheerful giver, and it's not so much that He doesn't love a non-cheerful giver, but it goes back to the statement that we just had, which was what? If you sow generously, you will reap generously. And who's the one that's in control of all of that? Who's in control of the reaping? You're not. God is. And basically what God's Word is saying is, if you sow generously and you do that in the right attitude, with the right cheer in your heart, then you can have confidence that the God who is in control of all of the reaping is going to absolutely care for you. Well, we'll learn a little bit more of that as we continue along. So, excursus, cheerful giving. Now, we move on. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. Now, I tried to emphasize it when I was reading before, but notice these all-inclusive words. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you'll abound in every good work. Did you notice that? When I was reading it before? Now did you notice it? Okay, good. God is able to make all grace abound. Is God able to make all grace abound? Is God able? This is pretty important, and it's significant for us to consider. Is God able? Is God in control? Is God really in charge? Is God sovereign? Is He omnipotent, as we sometimes refer to it as? The answer is? Some of you are nodding well. I appreciate that. He is. So this is not a if and maybe, it in fact is. God is able to make all grace abound in you. What does that mean, to make all grace abound in you? What is grace? Grace is an undeserved gift. God is able to make all grace abound in you. Do you remember what we just read before the first verse, chapter 8? Let's go back there again, because the connection is clear. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Do you remember what the Macedonian churches were being commended for by Paul in this passage here? Do you remember? What were they being commended for? Generous giving. In fact, it says there that they did what? They begged for the chance to give. And Paul begins by saying, God's the one that did that in them. Is God doing that in you? Do you think God only wants some of His people to be generous? Do you think that If you are not experiencing God's working of generosity in you, that it's Him? It isn't Him. Because God is able to make all grace abound in you. But did you know that you can fight against that? Someone asked me this past week what quenching the Holy Spirit meant. I said it's when you disobey what God's Word says. That's quenching the Holy Spirit, when you don't do what God is directing you to do. God is directing you to give, to be generous. The application of that I'm going to leave in your hands, but it's clear God is teaching us here. Be cheerful, be liberal, be generous in your giving, be known as a generous person. And you can resist that. You can say, no, I want to be a stingy miser. You can choose to be that way. But God is able to make all grace abound in you so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, probably it's important to note that it doesn't say having all you want, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. I don't know how many times we spend time thinking about, oh, if only I had this, if only I had that, if only I could do this, if only I could do that, if only I had that gift and ability, if only I had that job, if only I had that amount of income, if only I... Look what it says here. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Who's the one that makes the good things happen? It's not you. It's not you. It's God who does. And God is able to make all things, all grace abound to you in all things, at any time, in every way. The only thing you bring to the table, the only thing you have to offer is a willing, generous, cheerful heart. That's it. That's all you have to offer. Because the money that you have came from where? Well, I worked hard for it. Yes, okay, you did. I'm not going to doubt that. Who gave you the job? Who's the one who's blessed you with the things that you have? God has. You have only one thing to bring to the table. God's challenging us through his word that we would trust him to take care of all of the things that he's responsible for, that we would simply consider our hearts, our willingness to be cheerful and generous in our giving. As it is written, some quotes, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And of course we understand and recognize that. God is the one who gives all the good gifts. James tells us every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above, etc., etc. And his righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Who's the one who supplies the seed for the sower? Now, it's interesting because in farming, what happens is traditionally, you would save a certain portion of your harvest to be used as the seed for the following year. And so it could be very easy how a farmer might come to the conclusion, well, I'm the one that provides my seed for my sowing, because I'm the one that harvested and collected it. But we fail to recognize who's the one that's in control of the whole operation. Tell me one farmer that can make it rain. Do you know one farmer that can make it rain? Not one. Not one. The one who supplies the seed is God. The one who supplies the bread is God. So it doesn't matter if you're talking about what's the right word? If you're talking about the products, like the seeds and so forth, or you're talking about the finished deal, the bread, guess who provided it? And just because you baked the seed into bread didn't mean you did a whole lot, because the seed was still provided by God. And just because you're the one that reaped the seed doesn't mean you did a whole lot, because God was the one that caused it to grow. You're following this, right? Now, without question, we work hard, I hope we do, and we participate in what God has done, but at the end of the day, none of it is because of what we have done. None of it. God's the one who supplied either the building blocks or the finished product. He's the one. And he will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness, it says. Oh. Now look here carefully. God is the one who is going to provide the blessing. By the way, one of the results of generous giving is that God will bless you. Did you know that? If you give generously, God will bless you. That's what we read here clearly from these words, that God is going to bless you, but in various different ways. He's going to bless you with grace, he's going to bless you with seed, and he's going to bless you with a harvest of righteousness. What are you investing in? What are you sowing your seed for? God is the one who supplies the grace to us. Where would you be without the grace of God? Do you ever ponder that? Just even right now when I ask that question, where would you be without the grace of God? There's a whole bunch of you that went like this, because you knew it wouldn't be good. Where would we be without the grace of God? And do we want God to be stingy in the way that he gives us his grace? I'm trying to imagine a stingy God. I'm trying to picture God's gifts of grace to us. I'm trying to imagine him in a stingy, I can't even do it. Like, everything that I know about God is generous and gracious, and it's hard for me to even fathom a stingy God. Maybe I would just have to look in the mirror. Then I could see what a stingy God might look like. It's impossible for us to understand a stingy God, because God will absolutely bless you. When you trust God, what does He do? When you trust God with something, what does He do? He comes through. Maybe not in the way that you would have wanted Him to do it. That's certainly possible. But when you trust God, is He faithful? Most of the time, He's always faithful. He's always faithful. And so, a result of generous giving is that God will bless you. He'll bless you with grace, His gifts. He'll bless you with seed. Now, it's possible that He might give you less seed than you think you should have. Did you know that's possible? You might think, God, I really need enough seed for 640 acres. That's one section where I come from, 1 mile by 1 mile. 640 acres. I need, that's how much seed I need. And God might say, no, actually, you just need seed for your 30 by 30 garden. That's it. That's all you need. God is the one who is in charge of that. He will provide the seed that you need. But He's also going to provide a harvest. This last week, we were sharing an inquirer's class. It's on Friday night. And we heard a number of stories of people who have come to know Jesus Christ. And I couldn't help but think to myself, what greater investment in the world could there be than investing in the eternity of someone? I mean, what kind of better harvest could there possibly be? What's a better harvest of righteousness? Do you think a great harvest of righteousness is a really fat paycheck? That's not a harvest of righteousness. A harvest of righteousness is people's lives being changed, the gospel going forward, people repenting of their sin and trusting in Jesus. That's a harvest of righteousness. And how many of you can accomplish that? Can you change a sinner from his ways? No, I'd like to sometimes. I cannot. God is the one who does that. Have you noticed that God's the one who's in charge of all these things? And what's interesting is that it's possible that the Corinthians are worried. It's possible that they think that if they're generous, that they're going to end up being poor. It's very possible that that's their perspective. I think that's a perspective that we might sometimes have. Well, if I give a lot of what I have away, then I won't have anything. And that's really faulty thinking. That's really faulty thinking. Because the people who are generously giving because of their love for God, they always have enough. They always have enough for themselves, and they always have enough for giving. Generosity doesn't leave one impoverished. It leaves them enriched. Jesus said, Paul records this in Acts 20:35. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than receive. Have you ever heard that before? But we don't really believe it, do we? It's more blessed to get. It's more blessed to get a lot. I feel significantly more blessed if I get a lot. In fact, isn't that a very Western, American, Canadian way of thinking? When do we think we're blessed? When we get a nicer car or a bigger house or a raise in our job. That's when we think we're blessed. Is that when we're blessed? If that's the case, then those who have the smaller cars or houses or paychecks are on God's blacklist. What truly brings blessing? It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Why is it more blessed to give? I think I've talked about this before. There have been times when I've brought home a treat for one of my children, maybe a box of candy or something like that. And then one of their siblings wants to have one, and they are refused to give. And I understand that feeling. I mean, I get that all the time. This is mine. It's hard for me to share. But what have they missed? They've missed what's happened just right before their very eyes. That which they were given was given with a spirit of generosity. What would make me happy, do you think? That person hoarding all the box of candy to themselves? Or do you think it would make me happier if they were generously sharing it with other people? How do you think God feels when He's given you everything? And you keep it for yourself, and you hoard it, and you're stingy with it. How do you think it makes Him feel when you are generous, when you are lavish, and when you share? And when you do it with cheerful heart, but most importantly, you do it with the confidence that the one who gave it to you in the first place is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. The harder you work to give away what God has given to you, the more opportunity he has to give to you and to bless you. Now, I know it's not a one-for-one or a one-for-ten financial transaction. Please don't hear Paul saying that. He's not saying, if you put $10 in the offering, God will give you $100. That is not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, if you will give generously and cheerfully, God will absolutely provide for you and care for you. Do we believe that to be true? That's what God's Word is saying. God blesses a cheerful giver because he is a cheerful giver. All right, you'll be made. By the way, that was point two. God will bless you. Results of generous giving, God will bless you. Then three, you will be able to be more generous. Do you know why God is generous with you? It's not for you to hoard it to yourself. It's so that you can be generous with others. That's the whole point. That's the whole intent. Verse 11, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And so this is a bit of a catch, right? So if you've got this attitude, if I'm generous and give everything that I have away or lots, and I'm known as a generous person, then God's going to give me more. This is true. But guess what he's going to give you more for? Giving more away. Which is a fun game. You should try it sometime. Just be generous and see what God does, and then be generous with whatever he gives you, and continue that process. Do you think you would ever have anything to worry about if you truly were able to live that way? God does not always test us through affliction. In other words, God doesn't always test us through poor or trying or difficult circumstances. Do you know that God sometimes tests us in affluence? I have often thought to myself, it's probably a really good thing God didn't give me millions of dollars. I don't know that I can handle that. I don't know if I can handle the stress of that. I don't know that I could honor him well with that. I think I would be tempted. But then you say, well, what about with the money you do have? Like, it's easy for us to say, what if we were that person? What if that happened? What if that was down? Well, what about today? Am I generous with God? What God has given me today? Am I handling that in a way that brings honor and glory to him? God tests us in our times of prosperity. And I think some of us today are fairly prosperous. And we need to consider carefully how we are managing the prosperity that God has given to us. If God is a generous giver, and he is, and we are in his kingdom, are his children, and we reflect him, and we are to live in the way that honors him, how could we then not also be generous? It's not a logical possibility to be otherwise. Martin Luther said, I have many things in my hands. I have had many things in my hands that I have lost. But the things that I have placed in the hands of God, I still possess. So I want to ask you a question. Maybe you've seen this Dickens play. It comes on at Christmas time. It's got this miserly old fellow who doesn't want to share anything with anyone. In the Disney version, it's Scrooge McDuck. Scrooge McDuck. What would people say about you? Would people say that you're a bit of a Scrooge? Would people say that you're pretty tight-fisted on things? Would people say that you aren't really interested in sharing? Maybe you call it being shrewd or wise or careful or prudent, but really, if you think about it, it's miserly and Scrooge-like. Maybe you're not that person, but you know someone who's like that. That's easier. Let's think about someone else for a change. That's less work. Maybe you know someone like that. A Christian Scrooge. Have you ever heard of a Christian Scrooge? I've got news for you. That's an impossibility. There doesn't give such a thing. You can't be a Christian Scrooge. You can't be. If you have received from God the indescribable gift of Jesus Christ and all that it means, there is only one possible way to respond, and that's to be generous with what God has given to you. Let's continue along. Oh, by the way, point three, simply, you will be able to be more generous. The results of generous giving, you will reap generously. God will bless you. You will be able to be more generous. And now halfway through verse 11, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it's overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And there's three points, actually. There's three results of generous giving that come from those words. And they're kind of overlapping a little bit, but the first I'll point out is that you will be able to supply the needs of God's people. So one of the results of generous giving is you'll be able to help someone. You'll be able to supply the needs of someone. And I thought, what a blessing for us to have Samuel here this morning and to share a little bit of the ministry of the camps in Paloisi, and for the fact that, in a way, some of you, perhaps all of us, certainly together as a church, were part of the process of him being here today. Because of our giving to the church, to the promoting of the gospel, of the giving of the service of many of the people of this church, to the helping and building their camp structures, and to leading their camp times, the gospel message went forward through all of that, and there were people who were helped, who were blessed as a result of that. It's going to supply people's needs. People are going to be helped as a result. That's number four. It'll supply the needs of God's people. Five, thanksgiving and glory to God. You know what resulted? What when we hear from Poland, we hear places where the word of God has gone forth and the faithful service and giving of the people has been successful. What does it cause you to do? Like, you clapped a couple of times this morning when people were sharing, both in the testimony that Linda gave was so beautiful. Thank you so much. What were you clapping for? What were you saying? Were you saying, wow, Linda, you're awesome? You weren't really, though she was awesome. What were you saying? I heard some of you mumbling it quietly. Praise God, I heard some of you say that. That's what you were saying, and that's why you clapped. Because you were saying, wow, this is great. Praise God for what God has done in your life, Linda. Praise God for what he's done in Emily and Samuel's life. Praise God for what he's doing in the church in Poland. Praise God for those things. Because that's what happens when people give generously. God is praised, and God is thanked. Why would God be thanked? Because ultimately, he was the one that did it in the first place, right? He was the one that gave us the ability to support. He was the one that gave us the ability to give. He was the one that gave us the opportunity to go and serve. God is the one who accomplished it, and so the thanksgiving and the glory belong to him and him alone. So that's the fifth result of generous giving. Now, notice the one that was slipped in there. You almost miss it if you're not careful. Generous giving proves something. What does it prove? What does generous giving prove in you? If you give generously, it proves what? It proves your love for God. It proves your love for God. We've been talking about this all the way through in these last messages. We've been looking at these verses, at this text. If you say you love God, and then you hoard everything that he's given you to yourself, then how can you really love God? If you are generous as God is, if you are cheerful and giving and sharing and serving as God has blessed you, then that proves that you have received from God and you have understood what it is that he has done for you. You will prove your love for God. It's the O word that's used there, by the way, right? Men will praise God for the what? For the obedience. For the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. Do you confess a belief in Jesus Christ as your Savior? This morning, do you confess the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then according to these words, there needs to be an obedience that accompanies that. You need to be generous in giving and serving in the way that God has called you to. Because the sixth result of generous giving is you will prove your love for God. Verse 14, in their prayers for you, in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given. Their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace that God has given you. Paul even words it in there again, right? God's the one that gave it to you. They pray and they thank God and they praise God because of the generosity that you've shown, because of the generosity God has shown to you. Is it an encouragement to you to know that people are praying for you? Have you ever had somebody tell you that they're praying for you and you just felt, wow, that's, boy, I'm really glad to hear that. I need those prayers. There is great encouragement and strengthening in that. And Paul says one of the benefits, one of the results of generous giving is that people will pray for you. Their hearts will go out to you. Now, that's not the reason you do it. You don't give so that someone will pray for you, like you're buying prayers or something like that. But that is one of the results of generous giving. What generous giving does is it unites the hearts of the people of God. Their hearts go out for each other. What happens when someone's heart is for you? What happens in that relationship? What do we say? What do we say on the opposite when someone has turned their heart against you or hardened their heart towards you? Tension and disunity and division. And so when we are generously giving, it actually builds the strength and the unity of the body of Christ because people's hearts and prayers are turned to each other in prayers of thanksgiving and praise. It's one of the results of generous giving. And then Paul concludes, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What gift are we talking about there? What gift do you think he's talking about there? I think he's talking about the gift of Jesus. Back in chapter 8, verse 9, I think, is where we would draw that from. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. It's the only place in the New Testament, the only place in all the Bible, where this word indescribable is used. Paul spends a lot of time in doxology in the Scripture trying to describe the grace of God and the gifts of God and the character of God. And here he just comes to the spot where he says, I don't even know how to describe it. Just thanks for this indescribable gift. Of course, we keep trying to describe it and we'll do our best. But ultimately, it is impossible to really truly fathom and grasp the enormity, the incredible generosity of God's gift to us in Christ Jesus. It is everything to us. Thanks be to God. Jesus Christ is the divine gift that inspires all gifts. If we understand that God has given us everything, and we understand that we are to in like be generous and share with others, because we understand that God is able to fill back in again and provide us with all that we would need so that we would again have more to give and share. If we understood that, imagine how generous we would be. And imagine how much praise and thanksgiving and glory would be offered up to God. As we are giving generously, we strengthen and encourage the kingdom of God. Seven results of generous giving. You will reap generously. God will bless you. You will be able to be more generous. It will supply the needs of God's people. It will bring thanksgiving and glory to God. You will prove your love for God. And the prayers and hearts of those who you've given to will go out to you. Now, it's interesting, as we've gone through these two chapters, Paul, at no point in time, even attempts to define for us what is generous giving. Like, how much is generous giving? At no point in time has Paul put a number or any kind of figure or any kind of parameter or direction upon what actually constitutes giving generously. He doesn't provide us with a target number, no general guidelines. He seems to only state that we should give freely and generously as an expression of our continued trust in God's indescribable grace. It appears that Paul simply assumes that believers, those who profess the gospel of Jesus Christ, will give all that they can to meet the needs of as many as they can in order to bring God as much glory as they can. May it be said of the Twain Heart Bible Church, may people say of us, they are generous because they know God's indescribable gift of grace. Father, we praise you and thank you for the truths of these words. It's challenging for us, but encouraging. encouraging to hear of your work so many years ago in the life of the Corinthian church as well as the Macedonian church, and how you worked your grace in them. And Father, we know that you haven't changed since then. You're the same today as you were then, and we are still working your grace in us. Father, forgive us when we are quenching, as it were, your grace, when we are resisting your grace, when we don't trust you to provide for us, when we get the wrong idea that the things we have are because of our great efforts. Father, remind us, as we've read so clearly from this text, that all the good gifts of grace come from you, that you are a generous and gracious giver of everything, and that we should do the same. Father, would you work in our hearts that they would be soft towards you? Give us wisdom as we think these things through and as we pray, as we consider how it is that we could be more generous. Father, would you loosen our tight grip? Loosen our tight grip on our things. Help us to love people with them just the way that you have loved us, so freely and so generously and so graciously. Thank you, Father, for your indescribable gift. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.